that because we brought him on once before when he was in Mexico City with his wife and family. But and he was there eight years. And then if I remember correctly, you had all kinds of back stuff and had to have back surgeries and had to come off the field. So for the last 4 years, he's been ministering in Colorado, which is a whole lot different than Mexico City, except he was pastoring a Hispanic church out of Victory Church in Colorado. And he's also their missions director, and his wife was in charge of children's ministry. So he's done missions trips over the last 4 years, but he has never been able to get back on the field until now. And he gets to go this time, not to Mexico, but to Spain for church planting. And so would you give him a warm welcome? This is Ryan Thomas.
All right. Good morning. How are you guys? Man, this is cool because I was talking to my wife. The first time we were here, I think was like 04 or 05, around there. You guys were in the older building, and we didn't have any kids. We got three now. So, yeah. And so, yeah, it was very different. And then when I came back the last time, you guys, were in the Catholic Church. Yeah, and you even showed me this property. I don't think you'd even broken ground yet, if I remember correctly. So it's really awesome just to see God's faithfulness. You guys are amazing. Can we give a big hand to your pastors? They're awesome. No, just the faithfulness is so cool. And we were just in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, last weekend. And Steamboat Springs is a very cool place. It was jam-packed full of people because it's a very popular area. And so they were all wanting to see the fall foliage. You guys know anything about that? And so, you know, we took pictures, everything. Well, then I got here today. I didn't see anything last night because it was all dark. But this morning I get up and I'm like, oh! And so I've taken probably 50 pictures already this morning. And can I just say, your guys' fall foliage blows Colorado's out of the water. So, you know, we love Colorado, but yeah, it doesn't compete with this. So it's great to be here. Again, my wife, Christy, I'm sorry that she's not with me. They're back in Denver. And we've been married now for 16 years. I cannot believe that. We got married, yeah, isn't that awesome? We got married at age 10, so you can do the math. It was illegal, but we did it. No, we're a little bit older than that. And then we got three kids, three boys. Nathan, who was actually born in Mexico City, so he's my dual citizen. Nathan is 11. I can't believe he's 11 already. And he's my calm, responsible one. He's probably more responsible than I am. And so he'll even tell me, like, Dad, we probably shouldn't do that. I'm like, oh, you're probably right. That's Nathan. Then Evan is my little evangelist. We named him after Evan Roberts, actually, of the Welsh Revival. We just knew he was going to be an evangelist, and he is. He's a nut, man. He tells everybody about Jesus. He's super excited about Spain because he can talk to more people about Jesus. And he just is. He's just naturally that way. And then our youngest is Elijah. He was born in Colorado, and he's 4. And Elijah, our nickname for him is Tiny Dictator. So you can just imagine. So he's, you know, if he follows Jesus, he is going to be an amazing leader for Jesus, or he'll be the leader of like a rogue nation. So we're believing it's going to be Jesus. He's going to change the world for Jesus, all right? So pray with us and believe for that. But we are headed to Spain. How on earth did that happen? As Pastor mentioned, we were in Denver, Colorado, actually for 7 years. I can't believe it's been that long. Time flies. We started a Spanish-speaking work there that we just loved. It was awesome. And then I was also over missions, and I got to go to a lot of places. Probably one of my favorite places to go to is Turkey. I love Turkey, both the country and the bird with its meat, which next month, that's the big Turkey Day. But when we were in Turkey, Turkey statistically is one of the most lost countries in the world. It's about 75 million people, and they estimate about 5 or 6,000 believers total out of 75 million. And so it just really impacted me in a profound way. On my second trip there, I had a friend. They were missionaries there. We've known them for years and years. And her husband actually passed away. He's actually buried in south central Turkey, about 90 miles from Syria. And so we went out there. We visited with her. And again, this is, they call it the zero zone. I mean, there's literally no churches, no believers, nothing. Anyone you meet, you're probably the first Christian and only Christian they will ever meet in their lives. And so it was obviously just an impactful time, but I don't know if you've experienced this, but the Holy Spirit was kind of doing something in me that I couldn't really understand with my brain. And so I was just a mess. It was kind of embarrassing, actually. And I would cry constantly. And even in the hotel room, I'm like, oh, sorry, guys. I don't know what's wrong with me, you know. Well, a few days later, we go to Izmir. Izmir is right by where the ruins of Ephesus are. I mean, this is all the area that Paul ministered in. And we had this prayer meeting. What really happened, we got this update. We were there about 2 weeks before the big attack on the airport in Istanbul. So it was a very tense time. There was warnings. We really had to pray hard about even doing the trip. And so we get an update from the U.S. government saying, like, they gave the highest alert they could possibly give. Like, be, you know, airports, bus stations, there is an imminent attack. And it's amazing the threat of death that helps people to really want to pray. And so our team was like, let's pray, let's pray. And, I mean, we had a prayer meeting in this little cramped hotel room. And it was honestly one of the most powerful prayer meetings I've ever been a part of. And, I mean, at one point, we were just going one by one praying for team members. And God was just rocking them and in a good way. And I went last. And when they prayed for me, this hasn't happened much in my life, just immediately I had this vision. And it was like of a map of that whole region, the Mediterranean region. And this big red arrow was pointing at Spain. And God has to make it really obvious for me. Pointing at Spain, and even the name of the city, Valencia. And the Lord spoke to me, said, I want you to plant a mission-sending church in Spain that will raise up Spaniards to go throughout this region. And I kind of thought, this is my imagination. This is the baklava that I ate. Anyone eat baklava? That stuff is like the dew of heaven, man. It's amazing. And right as I'm thinking that, this young man on our team starts to prophesy and obviously has no idea what I was seeing, what I was experiencing. And he literally describes exactly what I just saw. And so I was like, okay, I think this might be God. So we went back and God just confirmed it over and over. So that's where we're going is Spain. And that's why. It wasn't just, you know, hey, that sounds like a cool place to go. God called us there. And so our heart is church planting. Spain, when you think of Spain, it's modern, it's beautiful, amazing history. Spain is very spiritually dark. A lot of people don't realize how dark it actually is. Where we're going, the city of Valencia is about the same size as Denver, actually. Denver metro area is about 2.5 million, or same as Seattle. In Denver, we have over 1,000 evangelical churches of any kind, any denomination, whatever. In Valencia, they have 12 evangelical churches of any kind. And so it's mind-boggling. There's actually statistically more born-again believers in Iraq and Iran than there are in Spain. And that just kind of blows your mind. But Spain is a very post-Catholic country. Spain is very secular, like most of Europe. And secular basically means I'm God. Self is God. There's no interest in religion. In fact, there's an aversion to religion. Most Spaniards you meet could care less about any religion, even Catholicism. They're just not interested. It's meaningless to them. And so how do you reach people like that? And the Lord spoke to our hearts. The way you do it is exactly what we did in Turkey. In Turkey, we would pray. We would go out, and because of the restrictions, we couldn't go out with a bunch of flyers and Bibles. We had to really rely on the Holy Spirit and just divine encounters. And so we would pray and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, who do I talk to? And the amazing thing is God would tell us. That's what was awesome. And so the Lord spoke to me. He goes, the same thing you did in Turkey, I want you to do in Spain. So last year I took my oldest son and a team from our church. There's a local pastor in Valencia that we become good friends with. And so we worked with him. And just one quick story. We went out and I was praying, okay, Lord, give me a sample of this. How do we do this? So I'm out in this plaza. And I'm talking to a few people, and honestly, it was kind of lame. I mean, it didn't really go anywhere. I'm talking about paella. Valencia is the birthplace of paella. If you don't know what paella is, again, they will serve it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, so familiarize yourself with it. But anyways, my son ended up, he had to go to the bathroom. I probably don't have to include that detail, but whatever. So he has to go, and I'm standing there, and there's this elderly woman, and she's smoking like 15 cigarettes at one time. And I really felt like I was supposed to talk to her. And I was like, really? So I went up, and her name was Alma. So I started talking to Alma, and she's telling me all about the town. She had a friend with her, and she was really, I'm just going to be honest, she was an odd lady. She was really into New Age and these kind of crystals and powers and these weird dreams that she was having. And I'm sitting here trying to think, like, how in the world do I talk to her about Jesus? And so I'm like, Holy Spirit, can you help me? And immediately I just felt this kind of impression for her, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go for it. So I said, Rosa, her name was Rosa, I'm sorry, not Alma. Rosa, I don't know you. Jesus changed my life years ago, and I felt like he just talked to me about you. And you, throughout your life, you have suffered at the hands of a lot of men. And because of that, you've thought that God is like that, and you've always hated God. And today, God wants to change that. And she got really quiet, and I honestly thought, I just blew it. This Spanish woman is going to beat me up with her purse. You know, someone's going to film it with her cell phone and post it on YouTube, whatever. And she got really, and it was a long silence. It felt like 10 minutes, but it was probably like 10 seconds. And then she starts crying. And she's like, you know what? She goes, I was abused as a young girl. She said, I've been married and divorced 3 times. And all of my husbands, all my ex-husbands physically abused me. She said, I've always hated God because of that. I've rejected everything to do with God. She goes, but I had the weirdest thing happen. She goes, 2 nights ago, I had a dream. And I honestly thought, oh, great. Here we go. We were doing good. And now she's like, I had this dream, and there was a man dressed in white, and I couldn't see his face. It was bright like the sun. That's how she described it. And the man knew my name. He said, Rosa, I love you. And he was coming towards me trying to give me a hug, but I would not let him hug me. And he spoke to me, and he said, in 2 days, someone's going to come and give you hope. And she said, she looks at her friend. She goes, we normally, you know, smoke our 1,000 cigarettes up in my apartment. She didn't say that, but we normally meet in my apartment. But I told her, because of this dream I had, we need to go down to the plaza and hang out because someone's going to come talk to us. And she's like, I think you're that person. And I'm like, yeah, I think I am. I mean, it was so amazing. And so, I mean, her heart was wide open. So we were able to share who Jesus is, that Jesus is so different than what she thinks he's like. And I mean, God just touched her. It was so powerful. We connected her with the church. And as we walked away, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He's like, Ryan, if you're willing to listen to me, I can do that every day. I can do that every day. How many of you believe that? And so that's, you know, in Spain, you don't just go and get a building and put up a sign and a website and wait for people to come. They're not going to come. You have to go to them. We need to take the kingdom to them. And so that's the way we're doing it. We got a table out there with some prayer cards. I think they're $500 a piece. Just kidding. They're free. But please pray for us because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That said, I believe Spain is just a strategic place. You've got Morocco right there. This year, Spain has received the most immigrants of any country in Europe, mainly Muslims that are flooding into Spain. And so, man, you see a move of God in Spain, it is going to affect that whole region. And so we believe that's what's coming. We want to be a part of it. So thank you guys. Thank you guys for supporting us throughout the years. And thank you for helping us in Spain. Amen. We're dismissed. Just kidding. I'm going to preach for an hour. Just joking. But I am going to preach. All right, if you look at this little bulletin that you got, Revelation 7:9, you see that on the front of your bulletin? Every tribe, every nation. Why do we care about that? I mean, some of us look at that and say, okay, that's cool. Who cares? Who cares? I love Revelation 4:6, and this is one of my favorite passages to talk about with missions. And by the way, this isn't my message. I just want to give you this. Revelation 4:6, John receives this invitation. Says he saw a door open in heaven, and it said, the voice spoke to him and said, come up here. And so he has this revelation of God on the throne, which is, I can't even imagine. And he says in Revelation 4:6, it says, before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Now, we live in Colorado. We got the Rocky Mountains, and I love hiking. I love camping up there. We'll hike up and camp and, you know, go to the bathroom in the ground. It's a lot of fun, all right? But some of those, you got these peaks and a little lake, and it's, you know, and when it's still, it's like glass. And what does that look like? It actually reflects the mountain. Have you guys seen pictures of that, obviously? And that's really the picture here. There's this sea of glass before the throne, and so it's like a mirror that just reflects that. Well, then we've got the verse that we have on the front of your bulletin, which is Revelation 7. A few chapters later, I'm reading out of the ESV, but it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language. That's ethnos. So there's multiple people groups in countries. It's not just the physical boundaries or geographical boundaries. And languages. And where were they? Standing before the throne. What's interesting is John is seeing the exact same thing he saw in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, he sees a sea of glass. that perfectly reflects the image of God. And then in Revelation 7, he sees every tribe, every nation, and that perfectly reflects the image of God. Because we are all created in God's image. That's why God is so interested in every single person, every single tribe and nation, because there is something of the image of God in every one of those. And that's why he wants them all. Because them before the throne reflects God. All right, that was extra credit. Praise God. Let's get to my message. I want to speak to you today, and I'm not going to speak for an hour. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of that. I want to speak to you today about the recipe for generosity. Yes, I'm going to talk about money. Isn't that awesome? How many are excited? All right. It has not been proven, but there is a nerve that goes from our hearts to our wallets that immediately gets affected when we speak on money. Charles Spurgeon said the last part of a man to be saved is his wallet. I'll leave that one there. But I want to talk to you about the recipe for generosity. And I am not just talking about money, and we're going to get to that. It's about giving of our lives. But go with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to end up in 2 Corinthians. But Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at, really, to me, my hero missionary, which is Paul. Paul was incredible. Paul was just, the example missionary. Obviously, Jesus was the first missionary, but we're going to look at Paul today. And Romans 5, 1 and 2, when you read this, just imagine a band playing behind him. I spoke at a church years ago in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was mainly Puerto Ricans and Dominicans, and they got some salsa, is what they call it. And I'd never experienced this where somebody played in a band behind me the whole time I preached. And at first, it was like, what is going on? But then I got into it, man, and I was like dancing, and I never looked whiter, but anyways, Romans 5, 1 to 2. So here's Paul. He's fired up. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. We're justified by faith. We have access by faith. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice. That means we get happy in hope of the glory of God. And everyone is shouting and saying amen, and woo, we're saved by grace, and we should. And then he goes on to verse 3, and imagine the music's going, yeah, we're saved, Jesus saved us. And not only that, but we rejoice in our what? What on earth? And you kind of imagine even the band just kind of stops playing, like, what did he just say? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And all of a sudden, everyone like kind of stops clapping. Like, what are you talking about? And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given us. What? How do you rejoice in sufferings? Are you out of your mind, Paul? That is insane. The Greek word, how many like Greek? I like Greek food, too. The word sufferings is the word thlipsis. Everyone say thlipsis. There, you speak Greek. There you go. Thlipsis. And it means oppressing together, or pressure. I heard a comedian say one time, if you hear a doctor say you're going to feel some pressure, he's like, buckle up, because that means pain. You're going to feel a little pressure. Oh, you know, that's not just pressure, that's pain. That's thlipsis. That's suffering. How on earth do you rejoice in suffering? That's ridiculous. And he goes on. He gives three things. He says three things why we should rejoice. He says we need to know that we know that we know that thlipsis, that pressure, can actually produce good stuff in us. You're not going to like this message at first. Some of you are already like, I don't like this, but stick with me, okay? It produces endurance, which is one of my favorite Greek words, hypomone. It just sounds funny. Hypomone, all right? Hypomone means steadfastness, patience in the face of adversity. It means you don't lose your trajectory even though there's opposition. You know, the faster you go on a motorcycle, the stronger the wind is going to be in your face. And we sometimes forget that. We think that, you know, if we follow Jesus with all our hearts, that there's going to be no opposition. Actually, you're almost guaranteed opposition if you're going to follow Jesus with your whole heart. And so that's hypomone. It's endurance. It says character, which is dokime, character. And that means it's a proven character. Back in the day, they would have these coins. And when you would go to a market and pay for something in those days, They would take that coin and they would actually usually bite it. And what were they doing? They were testing to make sure this wasn't just a piece of mud that you painted gold. And so they would test the character of that. And that's the word. It's saying that when we go through pressure and suffering, it has the ability to produce in us a proven character. All right? And then the last one is, amazingly, hope. Usually, oftentimes, we lose hope in the middle of suffering. But actually, Paul says when it's done right, suffering actually can produce hope in you, which is elpis. That means an expectation of good, a confident and joyful expectation of salvation. Okay, now let's go to Acts, and we're going to look at this very quickly in action. You guys awake? No? All right. Dear Jesus, thank you. Amen. All right, Acts 15. I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to point this out. Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have already gone on their first missionary journey. They did awesome. They planted churches. They came back. They reported on it. And now they're going back out. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew or his cousin, John Mark. John Mark went with them the first trip, but then he bailed on him. And so Paul's like, no way. I'm not taking that punk with me. That's my translation, all right? And so they have a big disagreement. That actually happened in the Bible, too, in New Testament times. They have a huge disagreement. And Barnabas, let me read it for you, because this is really interesting. Verse 39, and there arose, this is Acts 15, 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. That's like heated. And so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Look at the wording. He takes Mark and he says, bless God, we're doing our own missionary journey. And boom, they go. And look at what it says about Paul, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed. And here's this really important phrase. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. That means he has the blessing of the church. It does not say that about Barnabas. And how interesting, because you actually never hear about Barnabas again. We don't know what happened to him. But you hear a whole lot about Paul. In fact, the whole rest of the book of Acts is focused on Paul. And I always tell people this, missionaries don't just go, missionaries are sent. There is a very big difference. And I've seen this in my own life. Thankfully, we've always been sent. But I had a friend, he was called to Brazil, and I think genuinely called to Brazil. And he went and talked to the church that he was at, and they said, man, we want you to grow, we want you to, and he just said, no, that's stupid, man, I'm called. So he just went. He went. He lasted 4 months. 4 months, came back. It has taken him 20 years. He's now going back to Brazil, doing it the right way. And so that's just an extra credit side note. But missionaries are sent. That's why it's so important, the relationship of the church and the missionary. And so Paul is, how many of you would agree, Paul is called by God to be a missionary, to be an apostle, all right? He didn't make it up. He didn't eat too much pizza. He didn't appoint himself. Now he has the blessing of the church. I mean, just in case we didn't think that, it's emphasized right here. He's commended by the brothers. He is sent out. Okay, now go to Acts 16. I'm not going to read it all, but basically he's got his whole team with him, Silas and his homies, and they're all going out, and he tries to go this direction. The Lord tells him no. We don't know exactly how that happened, but can you imagine being a part of his team? Because this wasn't like 10 minutes. They would travel dozens of miles, sometimes hundreds of miles, and he's like, you know what? I don't know why. We ain't supposed to go this way. All right. So they go over here. And they travel for weeks, and all of a sudden he wakes up one day, he's like, guys, Spirit of God told me we're not supposed to go over here. Okay, why don't you get it together, Paul? And so they go over here. And this happened, it covered about 400 miles. And so that's when, finally, in verse 9, Acts 16, 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia. And so he has this Macedonian vision, that's what we call it. And they wake up. He's like, all right, guys, I got a vision. We're supposed to go to Macedonia. That's like northern Greece. And so they decide, this is it. Let's go. Okay, look at this. Paul is called by God. He's in the will of God. Would you agree with that? Yes. Okay. He is sent by the church. Okay, he has the blessing and the support of the church. He's not in rebellion. He's not some lone ranger. They're supporting him. And now he has a specific, that's a hard word for me to say, call by the Holy Spirit to go specifically to Macedonia. You would agree with that? I mean, he is smack dab in the middle of the will of God. He is not like Jonah. He is not opposing God. Would you agree with that? I mean, dude, this is going to be awesome. I mean, God, this guy is going to rock Macedonia. So now go with me to 2 Corinthians, and that's where we'll end it, okay? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. So what happened when he got to Macedonia? Which, by the way, that's like the Philippians, Philippi, that's Macedonia. Look at what Paul says, and these are Paul's words. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, he's in the middle of the will of God, supported by the church, Jesus has sent him, Jesus is with him. What happens? Our bodies had no rest, praise God. But we were afflicted, and that's the word thlipsis, we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. How many of you are depressed? All right? Isn't that amazing? Paul is in the middle of the will of God. He is obeying God. And the way Paul describes it, he's like, dude, it was rough. I mean, you guys read Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, and they get, you know, they actually deliver a girl from demon possession, and their reward is they get beaten, stripped naked, beaten, and thrown in a prison. And it was not like a U.S. prison. It was a horrible thing. I mean, it was awful. Paul's life was always two things. It was always people getting saved, revival, miracles, and at the same time, riots, persecution, and hardship. We like the first part. Man, I want to see that. We don't want to experience the second part. All right? But Paul had this faith. He had, and don't get me wrong, Paul was not a masochist. He didn't say like, oh yeah, whip me some more. That feels great. No, it didn't feel good. He didn't like suffering. But he knew that through suffering, first of all, it didn't stop the kingdom of God. It didn't stop what God was doing. It didn't stop his faith. And that even through that, God could do something. Now, here's where I'm getting with all of this. So Paul goes to Macedonia. He experiences that terrible stuff, but he's able to see beyond it. I want you to look at what it actually produced. And here's where we get to 2 Corinthians 8, 1-7. Because Paul actually successfully planted churches in Macedonia. Again, that's the Philippian believers. He says to this, and he's writing to the Corinthians, which are more south. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he planted those churches. These are new believers. Look at what he says in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, that's thlipsis. He doesn't say affliction. He says a severe test of affliction. I don't know what that was, but it was bad. They were in the middle of severe pressure, pain. It says their abundance of what? Joy. Where on earth did they get that? Can I submit to you from what they saw in Paul? That Paul would say, man, I rejoice that Jesus has saved me, and I can rejoice in the middle of my suffering because I know God's producing things. It doesn't mean God's abandoned me. It means God's working in me. And he reproduced that in the Macedonian believers. So he says they're in a severe test of affliction, but their abundance of joy, and here's the other quality they have, their extreme poverty. They were not rich people. He doesn't just say poverty. He says extreme poverty, as in very, very, very poor. They have severe affliction. They have extreme poverty, but they have joy. And that's the recipe for what? It overflowed in a wealth of what? Generosity. Generosity on their part. And look at how he describes it. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. How on earth do you give beyond your means? That's mathematically impossible. But it's not impossible with God. They gave beyond their means of their own accord. Now, I've been in thousands of church services. I tell people all the time, I had a drug problem growing up. And that was, I was drugged to church every week. I had to add my own drum sound to that, okay? My dad was a pastor. I had to go to church. There was no option, all right? I hated church, I'll be honest with you, until I got saved at 18. But I've been to church my whole life, thousands of services. I have never seen this, what he describes in verse 4. He says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What is that saying? I just imagine it like this. Paul, they're probably meeting in a house. He's got these new believers in Philippi. I mean, they're poor. They are dirt poor. Dirt poor. And they are going through junk. I mean, severe affliction. But they got Jesus on the inside. They've got a joy. And I imagine Paul, he's starting to speak, and all of a sudden they interrupt him. Paul, I know you want to speak for like 3 hours, but we want to give. He said literally they're begging, please, we want to give. Like, okay, chill out. All right, ushers, come on up. No, now. I mean, anybody ever, have you experienced that, Pastor? Begging to give in an offering. Begging to give. Paul's not lying. He wasn't a liar. He's saying, guys, you got to hear about the grace of God being poured out on these Macedonians. This is unreal. And what he's writing to the Corinthians, trying to make them jealous. In fact, he says it right here at the end. So look at this. He says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. That is an act of grace. That does not come naturally. But as you excel in everything, now he's talking to the Corinthians. As you guys excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Generosity is a grace. And so many times, what do we say when we don't want to be generous? Man, I'm sorry, dude. I'm going through a severe trial. It's rough right now. And do not misunderstand me. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just showing you biblically, these were real people. These weren't Martians, all right? These were real flesh and blood people like you and I. They had severe afflictions. I mean, bad. Not made up. Not, you know, I got a little bit of a headache, and my favorite quarter went down the drain, and I'm just hurting right now. They had severe afflictions, but we usually, that's our excuse for not being generous. And then the other one, poverty. And it's a rough time economically right now. I can't do it. They had extreme poverty. Extreme. You want to know some of the most generous people I've ever seen in my entire life? Cubans. I had the privilege of going to Cuba. And I mean, a doctor makes 30 bucks a month and a janitor makes 30 bucks a month. There's no upward mobility. It's a communist nation. I've never seen generosity like them. And I'm not talking just about money, but everything. Giving. And then joy. I mean, I'll never forget the church service we were in. They had a drum set, kind of a, you know, they pieced together, self-made drum set. And there was a guy, I thought he was part of the worship team. There was a guy that was behind the drum set, and the worship was like 2 hours. And it's hot and humid. Cuba's an island in the Caribbean, and it feels like it. And we're worshiping, and they're going nuts. And this guy that was behind the drum set, I've never seen anybody worship with such, like, I would describe it almost as violence. I mean, he's like, ah, and he's just pouring sweat. And I mean, I even got some video. I wish I could have showed you. I mean, he was going nuts for 2 hours. He never played an instrument. Never played an instrument. And so I had to go up to him afterwards. I was like, hey, so, you know, what's your story? He was the town lunatic. He lived on the streets, out of his mind, totally demonized. Jesus saved him, set him free. And he says, how can I not give Jesus everything? He goes, I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. But he goes, the pastor saw how passionate I was, so he put me up in the front. And that's what he does. I mean, he's like a cheerleader, just going crazy. I'd never seen anything like it. Awesome. You want to know where else you see people that are so generous? One of the places that blew my mind was China. I went to China 4 years ago. It's the only place I've ever been in a church service where the pastor, I mean, harshly rebuked his people. Why did he rebuke them? He gets up and he says, stop inviting people here. We do not have enough room. Stop. Because you would preach and there's someone right here and right here. I couldn't move. He's like, you cannot invite more people. Stop it. Generous people. They're sending out missionaries. I'm telling you guys, God, it's a grace that God produces in us. But what do we usually do, man? It's just a rough time right now. I'm going through a little bit of pressure, a little bit of affliction. You know, my job's kind of taking a turn. Perfect. You have the two main ingredients. You're just missing the other one, and that's joy. That's joy. And that only comes through faith. I'll never forget one of the first times God did this in me. I have a really good friend, Aaron Berg. He lives in Wisconsin, and he was one of my friends in Bible college. I went to a college in Florida. And we have a very close relationship to this day. And we just talk. In Spanish, there's a saying, sin pelos en la lengua, which is a really dumb saying, but it means you don't have any hairs on your tongue. And basically what that means is you're a straight shooter. Like, you don't beat around the bush. You speak straight. And so that's the relationship we have. And so we're driving one day. We went and ate some tacos that were awful. That's not important to the story. Sorry. And so we're driving, and he just all of a sudden turns to me. He's like, Ryan, can I tell you something? I'm like, yeah. He's like, you are really stingy. Oh, thank you, brother. You're ugly. You know, I didn't say that, but like, wow, thank you for that heartfelt, you know, encouragement. And he's like, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm serious. Like, I think you need to grow in giving. And I'm like, and this was my response. Okay, yeah, cool. Thanks, man. I mean, inside I'm like, you jerk. I wanted to punch him in the face. And you got to understand, at the time, I'm living with three other roommates in this nasty apartment. I mean, I remember one time I was making macaroni and cheese, and I realized we had no milk, and my roommate's eating Frosted Flakes. I had to use his leftover Frosted Flake residue milk, which is like sugarized, in my, like, how am I stingy? I don't have any money, man. I didn't have a car. I had to, like, bum rides off people, take the bus. I was sacrificing to even be there, and it made me mad. And I had a hard time sleeping. The next morning, I get up and pray, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, praise God. Bless Aaron with a brick. You know, bless him right now. Just bless his stinking head right off. You know, I mean, I was mad. And I finally kind of calmed down, and I'm like, you know, Lord, like, just remove that lie from me. You know, that is just a lie. And you ever have those moments, it's like a little tap on the shoulder, it's the Holy Spirit. And he's like, he's right. I'm like, no, he's not. Well, it just so happened to be that day, it was missions week. We get to our chapel and, you know, we got 2,000 students in there. And this guy from Africa is preaching and he's talking about giving. And at the end, he's like, I want to challenge you to give what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And so you got to understand, man, I had no money. I think I've maybe had $100 in my checking account for like two more weeks of the month. And he says, the Lord's going to speak to you. And so I stand up. He had all stand. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit, confirm the zero and we're out of here, you know. I mean, I would tithe, but I'm like, okay, don't tell me I'm stingy. And as clear as day, the Lord spoke to me $200. And honestly, I was like, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. Be out. Because I did not have $200. I didn't have it. And so I was like, that's obviously not God. And you know what I did? Zero. I did not do it. That story ends better. You guys are really quiet. You're like, wow. I didn't, man. It bothered me. I was like, no way. What? That is insane. And I go home, and all I felt the whole time was like, stingy, 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 you know. And so days went by, and I was miserable. And so, you know, the Bible says to be a joyful, cheerful giver. I was not. I'll be honest with you. And so finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And I go to the school office. I'm like, hey, look, God spoke to me, you know, to give $200 to this missions thing. I haven't been obedient. All I have is $100. So I'm going to give that now. And I literally, my attitude was like, all right, God, let's see what you got now. And so I gave my 100. It was not joyful. And then you know, I heard the stories of like, double blessing and, you know, give and it will be given to you. And I was honestly like, all right, come on. Let's see the miracles. Nothing. All right. Nothing happened. You want to know what happened? I didn't starve to death. Obviously, I'm still here. The owner of the manager of the apartments comes up to me and said, hey, I'd like to offer you a job. Because at the time I had no car. I had saved up a little bit. And that was the other thing. I had money in savings. I didn't want to touch that. That's how generous I was. So she says, I'm looking for someone to do some work. And I literally thought, okay, I think this might be the Lord. She never told me what it was until we got there. This is the Florida Panhandle.
right? It's hot, it's humid. My job was cleaning out horse stalls and the stuff that the horses produce out of their rear ends, all right? So I got a job cleaning up horse poop that helped me to pay the extra $100. I didn't starve, I didn't die, but can I tell you something? And it wasn't like angels singing, whatever. Something changed in my heart. Something changed. And I realized I am stingy. I have a real problem with this. And it started something. And I actually ended up having to tell my friend, hey, Aaron, you're exactly right. You are exactly right. And listen, it wasn't like, oh my goodness, I received a $10,000 check in the mail. Nothing ever like that. It was just starting to give. And money started to have less of a hold on me. Now, I wish I could stand up here, yeah, I'm perfect now, man. I'm perfect. No, I'm not. But over the years, my wife is actually much better. Usually whenever we're in those services, and it's like, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak. I'm like, don't do that. But then, okay, fine. And I'll have a number, and she always has double. And so we go with hers. I'm like, all right, Sister Faith, let's see what happens when we give double. One year we did that. We gave the most we'd ever given in our lives. This is when we were first married. And it was because of her. I'm like, all right, cool. You got the faith. Let's do it. This is stupid. We gave it. She got, this actually happened, not to me, to her. It was addressed to her. The most generous organization on planet Earth, the Internal Revenue Service of the United States of America. The IRS sent her a letter saying that years back there was a mistake that was made and she was owed money. It was about 150% of what she had given in the offering. So it was like, it wasn't to me, though. It was to her. I'm telling you guys, God can work through severe affliction and extreme poverty, but you got to have that joy, that joy. Amen? Would you stand with me? I know some of you guys hate this message. I want to read you one last verse that you never see on any bumper sticker. James, I call it James 1, 2, 3, because it's James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when everything perfect happens in your life. No, that's not what it says. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. How can you count it all joy? Because you know. If you don't know, it ain't going to be joy. But you know that you know that you know that the testing of your face, of your faith, could be testing of your face as well, produces good things, produces steadfastness, hipomone. Do you know? Some of you guys, and I don't take this lightly, you're going through some stuff. And you see on the calendar, missions convention. Like, oh, great. You know, beg us for money. They're going to, whatever. You know what? I'm good because I just took a pay cut or I lost my job, so that doesn't apply to me. And now this jerk gets up here and speaks this message. It's joy. God is a God of miracles. God wants to produce in us this stuff. You were made for this. You were made for this. And that's the kind of stuff that people look at you and you're going through a hard time, even financially or whatever it may be, and people look at you and say, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you angry? Why don't you curse God? Why you're still going to church? You're giving? What is your problem? You say, man, I got joy on the inside. I got joy. Man, God loves that. He loves that. There is not some secret billion-dollar for-profit organization that funds missions work. Missions work comes. It's funded through normal people that go through extreme affliction, that go through severe poverty, or the other way around, whatever. Poverty and affliction, but they have joy on the inside. And that can produce generosity. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And man, sometimes it just pierces right through everything. Lord, let us hold on to your word. Let us grow in faith that we don't live according to our circumstances. We live according to your word. You are a good father, and you do good. And I pray today that joy would rise up in us because of faith. Faith in you, Jesus. That in the middle of a storm, we can be at peace. Peace that passes all understanding. and that we can be generous, not because we make a lot of money, not because everything is perfect in our lives, but we're generous because our eyes are fixed on you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I pray you pour out the grace of giving. Just as we excel in everything else, let us excel in the grace of giving. And we need it to be grace, God. We can't do it ourselves. It's what you produce in us. And I pray you'd pour that out today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
You may be seated. In the book of James, chapter 1, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers